Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles with you, and maybe perhaps you're visiting and you don't even have a Bible, there may be a Bible slipped in the seat under in front of you there. And if there is, you are free, except for the front row, of course. You just have to ad lib, okay? Anyway, if you are visiting and don't have a Bible, take that one with you. It's yours as our compliment to you for being here with us and our appreciation for you being with us this morning. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. In the 22nd chapter, there's a bit of a lengthy scripture, and I may trim it down a little bit, but beginning in the 24th verse, I really want to focus on the 31st verse, but to get there, you need to hear a little bit of the other scripture. For those of you that are new at studying the Bible, and not all of you are, many of you are seasoned Bible veterans. But there are some amongst us, believe it or not, that are just getting started in their Christian walk or just advancing in their Christian walk. And a little bit of encouragement and instruction on how to read your Bible is always a good thing, isn't it? And so let me encourage you, if you're just getting into reading the Bible, never just read a single scripture alone and take that as just the total meaning of that scripture, because every scripture has a scripture before it and a scripture behind it, and there's a section of scripture. And what I'm saying is keep it in context, amen? And that's why I usually on Sunday mornings try to read a little bit of scripture surrounding, try to share a little bit about what's going on in the context of why that scripture was shared with us. And so you can get a kind of an understanding and a feel, not only for what I want to share with you this morning, I feel like the Lord wants you to hear, but also that in your own private Bible study, you'll get more out of what the Bible is trying to tell you. Now, another bit of instruction. I know this is off task. Forgive me for sidetracking here for a second, but let me also encourage you not to read your Bible as you go to bed at night, okay? Now, there may be some of you that say, well, Pastor, that's the only time during the day I've got time to... Please don't do that. Take some time, either early in the morning or maybe at some break time or whatever, and read a few scriptures. Doesn't matter how much, but read a few. Try to be consistent as you can in that bit. And the reason I tell you don't read it before you go to bed, because two scriptures into reading it, you're out. Out like a light. You just... Okay, how many of you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I know that one. Don't read your Bible when you're tired and you're ready to go to sleep. It will help you, unless you need to go to sleep, okay, use it, I don't care. But to get anything out of the scripture that is meaningful for your life and is going to help you, because what we want out of the scripture is to know what God is saying to us today. I know he wrote it a long time ago, but I defy you to find anything that's happening currently that has not been addressed in the Bible. Trust me, it's in there. And so reading the Bible, reading God's word is essential for your growth, for your understanding of what God wants to not only say to you currently, contemporary, right now, but also what he wants you to understand and what he wants to build in your life and where he wants to take you in your life. You know, some of us don't realize that the very places that we're at today is exactly where God wants us. Now, you may be a young person in school, still learning, getting your education, looking for the day you get that diploma. And some of you may have higher education in mind. Some of you may say, I never want to go to school again as long as I live. In fact, I'm not going to the 10-year reunion because I hate school so much. Now, whatever your feeling is towards school, trust me, where you are right now, if you're a Christian, and even if you're a seeker, somebody doesn't know the Lord very well or is still trying to learn what Bible's all about and come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, even you at that point, God has you where he wants you so that in your circumstance, in your context, the context of your personal life in relationship to God, he will be able to instruct you and help you and encourage you and grow you and take you through problems and trials that will help you gain strength spiritually, because later on in life, there's going to be some tough things for you to face. And if you don't have some equipment, some substance in your life, some character built up in your life, you're going to face those problems and go down in flames because you had nothing of substance to help you get through it. Now, that's not to distract from the idea that there are other people that can encourage you, other people that can be mentors to you and encouragers. But the truth of the matter is, it's God, His Word, and Him speaking to us today that really gives us the kind of strength that we're going to need in the coming days, whether you're in school or you've graduated or whatever. You have a job, whatever you're doing, or if you're in the ministry kind of thing. God is working. God is doing awesome things. Now, with that being said, let me get into the scripture because it's a little lengthy. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in reading of the scripture, but once I read this, you're going to wonder, well, Pastor, you're a squirrel. I knew that. How does this have to do with what you're going to talk about? Because I want to talk about God's kingdom in you. I want to talk about how God plants His purposes, plants His citizenship, if you want to go to that direction, but how God plants things in your life as you open up to Him and allow Him to do that, and His purposes of doing that is to take you to a specific place, if not to a specific place, to a place where He can use you to take you to a specific place. Does that make sense? I don't want to get too out there too far. I want you to catch what the Lord is saying. This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It's one that is designed to speak to an individual, but it's also one that's designed to speak to a smaller group. It's also designed to speak to you and I today. And you'll catch that as I share this with you. In the 24th verse, 22nd chapter, Gospel of Luke, listen to what it says. And there was also strife among them. He's talking about his disciples. There was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a situation, it doesn't matter what the situation, you can imagine a situation, but imagine yourself here as one of these disciples, and there's a little bit of controversy going on. In fact, you got to read some of the earlier verses, and I'll try to give you a little insight to that as I go along here. But have you ever said in your heart, Lord, which of us is the greatest? Who's the greatest Christian in amongst us? Or God, where do I stand as a Christian with you? Have you ever asked questions like that? Well, in this context, his disciples are wanting to know who's the most important disciple. That's what they're trying to find out. Now, this doesn't seem to be a direct response, but listen to this and let me kind of give you some context. And then he said, now this is the most important part, and it's interesting. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. So you have the authority and the benefactors. But ye shall not be so. You disciples, you Christians, in the kingdom of God, it will not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger or as the younger. And he that is chief among us, as he that doth serve. In other words, there should be a reversal of attitude and reversal of service. That's what he's talking about. You still may be the greatest in the kingdom, but you're not to conduct yourself as a with someone with a big head. Well, I'm the biggest and the greatest in the kingdom. He's telling you it should be just the opposite. If you want to be great in the kingdom, he says this in another place, using the same scriptures. He says in another place, if you want to be great, then you need to become the least. You remember those scriptures? Because God expects the attitude of your heart, not to be one who is self-righteous or self-exploiting or self-elevating or any of that nature. God wants you to be humble and a servant. Have a heart of a servant. That's what he's talking about. So not to be like Gentiles whose kings command them what to do, and they, of course, do that in absolute obedience. That's not what God's talking about. Verse 27, and for whether he is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that does the serving, is not he that sitteth at meat? Of course he is. But I am among you as he that serveth. Now, what does that statement mean? He says, okay, who's a great person? The guy that the ruler of the house who sits down to dinner, is he not greater than the person who serves him? Well, just by stature, yeah, by position, yes, that's true. But Jesus is showing the contrary to emphasize the first part of what I shared with you, that you need to have a different kind of an attitude about what greatness is. And if you have the right understanding of the greatness, you'll not then begin to conceive and understand the concepts of what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not about self-elevation. self-exaltation. The kingdom of God is about humbling yourself and being a servant regardless. Jesus used another interesting example one time. Let me give this to you, if you can hang in here for a minute. Here's another example. He said, man, when you go to dinner, somebody invites you to dinner, don't just go to the house and then go right up and sit by the head of the house. When you're invited to the dinner, go sit in the least seat, the least important seat. Go there. Go sit in a lesser position. And then if the head of the house says, no, I want you to sit up here at my right, then rather than the head of the house having to tell you, no, you don't belong here, you belong down there. So you would avoid you avoid the embarrassment. Well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about having the right attitude. Don't walk in. You may be the greatest and deserve to be at the right hand of the Lord, but you don't assume that. You humble yourself before the Lord and let him direct you. And that kind of a heart and that kind of an attitude really is opposite of what we think in America today. We think to achieve, we've got to just grind it out and we've got to be the best we can. We've got to promote ourselves and we've got to push ourselves out there and get our moments of fame and glory and all that. And then we'll be honoring to God. That's not what honors God. It's not. I'm going to use Devin's report to give you an example. I noted a statement that was made on that report. This may be the greatest time in American evangelical history that we've reached the most amount of people in one service. But what else followed that? But more important to the Lowry ministry was that many people were able to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wasn't Greg Lowry Ministries exalted? It was still Jesus Christ exalted, amen? Lowry said, no, we're down here. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. No, we're just servants. It was Jesus that received. Are you getting the message now? That's what he's talking about, but using it in a different context, because he wants these men to understand what the kingdom of God is going to be like, because it starts now, before we get to heaven, before Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. We have to have the right heart now to get into the kingdom, amen? Does that make sense to you? Amen. So, great scripture here. I know I'm taking a long time in reading it because I can't shut up long enough to read the scripture. But anyway, verse 28, you that are they which have continued with me in my temptation, because you people have been loyal to me. He's going to give them some insight. I appoint unto you the kingdom, because you've been with me through every phase of my ministry and my life. I'm appointing something very powerful and important to you, and that is the kingdom. We are responsible now for the kingdom, according to Jesus Christ. We're responsible for not only the kingdom, but its preservation. We're not only responsible for the preservation of God's kingdom, but we're responsible for the expansion of God's kingdom. And we're responsible for all the facets of God's kingdom. Now, all of this stuff may be boring as all get out to you, but hang on a minute. I got something that may just directly hit you. I appoint unto you the kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So he has delegated it to us. That's very important. You may eat and drink at my table, or that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I was talking to Jewish, of course, followers, and his apostles, of course, in specific. But he's establishing something that Christians have abused in a lot of ways, because we built doctrines around all of this that are really not biblical doctrines. And I know that there are going to be people that are going to be arguing with me out about this, but let me tell you something. God never designed, by sharing this with us, for us to think that we could set up the kingdom of God and that Jesus Christ might just come and step in and be the king. That is not what he's talking about. And that has never been God's intention. Jesus will set up his kingdom when Jesus sets up his kingdom, all right? But he will get the hearts of the people to be citizens of the kingdom, to be kingdom-minded, to be kingdom people, to be members of the kingdom, to be subjects of the kingdom, to be kingdom people right now, here and now, in your heart. He is developing the kingdom understanding. That's what he's telling his disciples. I want you to understand how kingdom people think, how I want my people to think. I don't want them to think arrogantly. I want them to think humbly. I don't want them to act arrogantly. I want them to serve humbly. That's why when we think of ministries, we need to be very careful when we think of ministry to understand, I think, what God's real motivation of ministry is. It is never to lift us up as being great people. It is to lift us or bring us to the place where we realize that nothing can possibly be done for me or in me or through me unless I humble myself before the Lord Jesus Christ and let him work in my life. And if he wants to exalt me, let him exalt me. If he doesn't want to exalt me, I'm perfectly happy because I am right here with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Now, coming up now is the verse that I want to focus on. And the reason I want to focus on it is to give you some understanding and give you some warning, to give you some ammunition, give you some depth of understanding in how your enemy works against you. But let me read the next verses because I think the next verse, I want to focus on this verse. And I want to do it in a neat way, hopefully. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, does everybody know who Simon is? Simon is Peter, okay? Peter, one of the apostles, you know, one of the guys that wrote some of the New Testament. He was the head of the church and so forth at Jerusalem. So Simon, you know, he's the one that you like to love and because he's the one that did things that you would probably have done. Amen? When you've done the crazy things like he did, it's done out of loyalty. It's done out of love for Jesus Christ. And he has good intentions. But let me tell you something about good intentions. There's an old kind of saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't accomplish anything if they're not done the right way and, of course, don't have the right motive. So we know that. So good intentions don't mean anything. He had good intentions when he whacked the guy's ear off. Lord, I'm defending you. Whack. And the Lord, in his trying to explain the kingdom to Peter, wait a second, as he grabs the ear off the ground and puts it back on the man's, on the side of his head where it belongs, and he heals it. He tells Peter, that man, get behind me. What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because what he just did was an act that Satan would do. Why? Why was that an act of Satan? Isn't he defending Jesus? They were about to take him off and crucify him. Isn't he fighting for Jesus? Isn't his intention to protect the Lord Jesus? Of course it was. But it was in violation to the will of God to bring salvation to man. There was a greater purpose, a greater ministry. Jesus had to go to the cross to die so that your sins could be forgiven. Do you understand that? So whatever Peter did with good intention only added another brick on pavement on the way to hell because he was doing exactly what Satan would have done. He did it for the wrong reasons. There was really telling you that there was selfish motives there because you're in defiance of what God's will is. Okay, what's God's will? That every man be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you would have fought really against them and fought the soldiers, you would have caused a riot. Jesus would have been slain the wrong way. You know what they did to rebels in those days? They crucified them. So Jesus probably would have been crucified, but not in the manner as the Lamb of God being a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. You know, he's the only one that offers to us that all of our sins can be forgiven if you just trust in him. The only religious leader, the only religion that offers that, you know that, don't you? It's Jesus Christ who personally purchased your salvation on the cross. Where is that cross? Just a thought. At any rate, there's still two more up there. Okay. Anyway, point being is, neat statement. Listen to what he says, Simon, Simon. And then I'm going to give you some instruction. And then I'm going to kick it into gear. So hang on. If you're trying to take notes, buy a tape. It's better. Or, we don't sell them. Just go get one then, okay? Simon, we should sell them. Okay, go get one for $49.95. I don't care how you get it. But if you can't take notes fast enough in a minute, just get a copy of the message. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan. How many of you know Satan is real? Do you know that? Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I'm just getting into a few things like canning, or actually it's not canning. I've been doing pickling to start out with, and I'm going to move on to the big leagues. I'm going to move on to canning at some point. I've just not got all the equipment together yet to do that, but I've got this guy. But and some of the cooking I'm not real good at doing, but I do remember watching my grandma do things like bacon cakes and pies and crusts and all those things. And she had this little green thing like this, and it had a handle on it. Actually, it looked like it had two handles, but actually what it had was on the bottom a screen, and there was actually kind of a lever thing that moved, and when you squeezed the trigger there on that, or the handles, that old thing would move, and it sifted the wheat. That was to get the thick things to stay behind and the wheat to sift down and just have pure wheat. Does that make sense? You young people are looking at me like, what? Why don't you just go to the store and buy a Cyrus O'Leary pie? Why go to... Yeah, and I understand that. My wife and I believe in that. We go to the store frequently when we buy, get our... And then I tell everybody she got up at 3 a.m. to make that pie, you know. But anyway, it was actually purchased at Safeway or whatever. But that sifting idea, I understand that sifting idea to keep the... In fact, there's another... Has anybody ever watched that the Gold Miners Up in Alaska program on cable? Does anybody watch that? I've watched that a few times. And I've watched this new one that they've got. Well, the guys are underneath the ice, diving down underneath the ice, and they're sucking the ground up with this, and they got a screen to separate the bigger particles from the smaller. Well, it's the same thing up in the other ones. They run all these big rocks and dirt through here, and all the big rocks roll off, and the small dirt, and the gold, because it's heavier, collects in these little ribs along the way, and it kind of sifts the other stuff away. I understand the sifting, and what makes that me very concerned about that is because if God is ever going to get through to us and be able to really use us and for us to experience God. Let me tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to serve God without having to have any great experiences, and you know, you don't have to have great visions or see angels or raise the dead or all those kinds of things, and you still trust and you believe in Jesus Christ. But it still doesn't hurt every once in a while to encounter God. And let him just minister to you and let his power fall upon you and just be saturated by the power of God flowing and ministering to your body. It's good to have those things, and you absolutely need them periodically. And one of the reasons that this scripture, the 31st scripture I focused on, is because that is the obstacle. That is the obstacle of your life being fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who has desired you. Now let me tell you something about the enemy's efforts. And I just want to give a little bit for you to understand. Anytime you make a stand for Christ, Satan wants you. He wants to possess you. He wants to control you. He wants to make you powerless. God wants to make you full of power. Power to overcome sin, power to overcome temptation, power to overcome difficulties, power to overcome problems and pressures in your life, and power to live free, as we talked and sang about this morning. That's what God wants. The enemy wants to not only take that, but prevent you from ever getting to that place. The enemy of your soul wants to discourage you. He wants to distract you. He wants to control you. God never wants to control you. God wants you to follow him because you have a heart to serve the Lord. You want to do what God wants you to do. And the only way that you can have that great desire is for God to get a hold and have a hold of your life and for you to experience God. He's not only a person, but your encounter with him is an awesome experience. And it's the energy and it's the passion that you receive from that causes you to want to do greater things for God, more exciting things for the Lord, experience more of the Lord, get closer to the Lord. However you want to describe it, doesn't make any difference to me, but think on those terms, because the enemy wants to sift you. Why? Because you are influential. There's not a person here this morning, not one of you, that is not influential. There are other people that are watching your life. There are other people that you mentor, that you counsel with, you encourage, you share the gospel. There are people that you're just friends with, and you don't have to preach to them, but you're just friends with them. You're influencing. Everyone has influence. And the enemy knows that if he can get you sidetracked or even reject God, then he knows he's got you. He knows you're not in the kingdom. Now, let me warn you also, Christians, the devil's going to tell you you're not in the kingdom anyway, but you know he's a liar. And so I wanted to emphasize that scripture because one of the saddest things about Christianity, not in every area, there's a lot of great move of God going on in the world. There's always a great move of God going on. You know that, don't you? Whether it's here, there, or anywhere, there's always, God's always moving. God is contemporary. God is not yesterday. God is today. And he's moving now. And he wants to move in everybody's life. Now, if that's true, what's he doing in you? What's he doing in me? Am I seeing the evidence of God working in my life, doing things in my life, growing me, making me more mature, making me stronger, more of a veteran in this battle against the enemy, Satan, who wants to possess you and wants to sift you like wheat or flour? What does that mean? He wants to control you and use you and just waste you. That's what the devil wants to do. God has the opposite in mind for you. He has the absolute opposite in mind for you. He wants to build a kingdom in you. He wants to build a kingdom in you so that when he sets up his kingdom, it's already established in your heart. Yeah, makes sense. That's, in fact, Luke says it that way. The kingdom of God is in you. That's why I chose Luke. We need to realize who we are. And I'm going to go down in flames preaching this. I don't know how long I'm going to be the pastor of this church. Only God knows that. If I had my way on Monday, I'd quit. But thankfully, Tuesday comes along and Thursday and other things that make me realize God's doing, we can't, God's doing things. We can't quit till he does all he wants to do. But I do know this, between now and whenever I go, whatever way I go, I want to always preach the message that you have not arrived yet at where God wants to take you, and that what he's doing in you is awesome and ominous, and that there's nobody that can stop you. There's no power on earth that can halt you. If God has you on the move and God is doing things in your life, nobody, no person, no power can stop you. Not even the devil who wants you and wants to possess you and sift you. He cannot stop you. Praise God. Here's the thing. Last week, and this is, frankly, this is the tail end of last week's message, if you want to know the truth. Because I never get done with a message. But I mentioned a term, being an outrageous Christian. Do you remember that? I mentioned being an outrageous Christian, and I kind of gave you some of the examples of that. But I think Christianity, and maybe I've been a lone wolf howling in the woods with this, but I'm going to tell you what. I just do not like conformity. You know what I mean? And that's why I didn't like gangs. I don't like gangs. Because gangs really want you to conform to whatever the leader wants you to conform to. And I used to be in a gang. We were the Chancellors in Reno. And we thought we were cool. But everybody had to wear the same jacket with the same logo and had to follow the same leader. That in and of itself is not bad in the right organization. But generally, we were not doing good things, and so it was a bad deal. I don't like conformity. I got out of the gangs for a lot of reasons, but I got out of them because I did not like being forced to be like the leader. Now, if I wanted to emulate him because I liked him and I wanted to follow him, that was a whole different story. But I did not like the forcing me to be a certain way and act a certain way and do certain things and go do the things we did that I got to realizing this is not a healthy place to be. And you should not like conformity. You should like transformity. You should like God changing you, not forcing you into a mold. Am I making sense? I don't like being in a mold. I like being outside the mold. I've never been an easygoing guy in any situation. When I was in Bible college, and the reason I'm using this because I was just back there. The reason when I was in Bible college, That Bible college, maybe that's why it's closed down now. I don't know. But that Bible college was never the same once I got there. The rules of conformity were just outside my realm of being willing to obey. You follow what I'm saying? I'm 20 and 21 years old, and they're telling me to go to bed at 10 o'clock. Folks, I hadn't been to bed at 10 o'clock since I was 14, and that was only one time that they made me do it, and then after that I'd run away, you know, because I don't like conformity. Now, that's bad when you're not a Christian, because there are some things you need to be conformed to. There's laws and rules and things you need to be conformed to. But if it forces you to be something you are not, that's the kind of conformity I don't like. And when Bible college tells me it, full adulthood, or I'm thinking I'm an adult, you got to have be in bed and shut your lights off at 10 o'clock. I'm saying, folks, forget it. Maybe Bible college is not for me. And so I set upon a mission. I had a mission from God. Change the thinking of this school. I don't need to change. I'm right. Change this school because they want you to conform and obey the rules and do all these things that they, you know, that their idea of a Christian should do. The things that I wanted to do and the freedom I wanted to have did not violate righteousness and holiness. I wasn't wanting to go out and do things that were ungodly. I wanted to do godly things, but I just did not want to be told that I had to go to bed at 10 o'clock. And so forth. So you kind of understand my attitude and my feeling about this, and I'll tell you why. Because when I was bound in chains by the devil, by Satan himself, and Jesus Christ came and found me and broke those chains and delivered me. That's why that song means so much to me when you talk about freedom and deliverance. I know what you're talking about. When that happened to me, that set me free. Free. I am free, and I don't want no more chains to bind me. I don't want to be bound up anymore. And if Jesus is the one who gave me the freedom, I refuse to be bound again. I refuse to let the devil chain me again to any kind of conformity that does not bring honor to Jesus Christ and still maintain my freedom. Did I say a mouthful there? Don't you feel that way? Don't you know what Jesus has? He has liberated us. He doesn't push us into a form or a mold. He lets you be exactly who you are. He just changes you in your attitude to be more like him. He changes your heart to be more like him. Amen? Why do we want to know more about Jesus? Why do we want to read the Bible? So we'll know more about him, so we'll know more how to please him, so we'll know how to get closer to him, so that he can love us and bless us and keep us safe in his arms. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. If I told you where I was at in these notes, you would really be fearful. Here's what an outrageous Christian does, and I've really got to kick it in gear. I'm going into third gear now. God, an outrageous Christian is not a person in a mold. They're completely dedicated their whole life to Jesus Christ. They attack life. They challenge life. They go against life so that they can. It's kind of like what Jesus said. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. Take the kingdom of God by force. How? You live dynamically, outrageously, powerfully. You attack life. You don't let life attack you. You become the offense and not the defense. Amen? Praise God. The fourth thing an outrageous Christian is somebody who makes a difference right where God has placed you. When I was first called to the ministry, it was such an awesome experience. Not quite as great as when I found Jesus Christ or was filled with the Holy Spirit. But when that calling came to me one night, it was unbelievable. It was an awesome experience. And so I thought, oh, man, with this kind of an experience, I'm going to be another Billy Graham. I'm gonna preach to thousands and thousands of people. And so I went off with this idea. God, man, I'm great. God has called me to the ministry. I'm going to be another Billy Graham. And I had this whole idea in my mind. It took God years to blow my mind apart enough to where he could reform it to outside that kind of self-exalting experience. Do you know how obnoxious I was to people? I didn't think I was. I thought I was being cool. I thought I was being like a Billy Graham. I was obnoxious to people, man. And it was no wonder nobody wanted to listen to me, man. I talked to how many people I'd share Christ with and how many people I'd preach to at school. And I'd get in the rally court at high school and stand up on the, they had these concrete benches. I'd stand up on the, and I'd get my Bible out and I'd start reading scripture and I'd start preaching to the high school students. And they gathered around just to look at what a drug addict with his mind blown with, what's happening to that guy. And I preached, and nobody. And I'm thinking to myself, well, Billy Graham couldn't have started out this way. Surely he started out with an auditorium full of people. Why is not this whole high school saved now? I mean, here I am with the message. That was the problem. Here I am with the message. Not here is the message that Jesus is giving to you. See the difference? It took years and years for me to realize where God plants you is where God wants you, and he will make you great there by humbling you, using you as a servant, but he is going to do dynamic things through you. If you'll just understand you're where he wants you, don't leave where he wants you till he tells you to go, but stay where you're at and be as awesome and outrageous Christian as you possibly can be right where you're at. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the introduction. Okay, shift into third. No, fourth. Let me show you where God, this is what God wants you to have, that mindset, that passion, that whole desire, and the confidence that he can do this and will do this and is doing this in your life, because God concentrates his work in people. And he flows his power through people. And he does it through people that are consistent. He does it through people who are loyal. He does it through people who support the plan of God. And he does it through people. I call it kind of the noun factor. God moves through people, places, and things. A noun. He works through the noun factor. Sometimes he'll use a thing, an incident, something not even normal to expand your thinking or your ministry or your relationship with him. It may be a certain place. Maybe you remember where you were first saved, where you first came to know Jesus Christ, where you were first enlightened, or maybe when the baptism of the Spirit descended and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit uttered. I don't know. I don't know what moments those are, but you surely have those in your mind when we're talking about where God has concentrated his power so much so that it dynamically transformed you and it transformed your thinking. But somewhere along the line, the devil has wanted you, and he's maybe even sifted you a little, and you need to learn, how do I combat that? How do I live outrageously, consistently? It's great to be outrageous at one moment and defeat the enemy one time, but trust me, he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to try to bring seven more with him, and he's going to try to defeat you, control you, own you, possess you. How do you fight that? Being an outrageous Christian, is it just a one-time battle? It's a lifetime of living outrageously. Outrageous Christians disturb the devil. They frighten the devil. The Bible tells me you resist him, and only outrageous Christians resist the devil. The others spend too much time talking with him. Hello? Only outrageous Christians resist him and cause him to flee. It's the others that spend too much time talking to him and reasoning with him and trying to figure out, is this God talking to me or is this the devil? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the devil's going to tell you. He's going to tell you God didn't mean what he said. God didn't mean it. God wasn't talking about you when he said that. He's going to tell you, you're never going to be a good Christian. You're never going to remember that sin you committed way back when, or remember that sin you committed yesterday. God can't use you. You're not qualified. You're not able because you have defiled your relationship with God. Therefore, God can no longer use you. That's the kind of thing he's going to talk to you about. He's going to talk about you, your faith, cause you don't have any faith. You don't have enough faith. There's not enough faith in you to move a mountain at all. There's not enough faith in you to heal the sick. There's not enough faith in you to see any of God's great works. Works happen in you. You're completely disqualified. You're washed up. God has you on yourself. He no longer needs you. He's already used you all he's going to use you. Now don't even worry about it anymore. It's okay. Just sit there and relax until Jesus comes. That's the kind of things the devil's going to talk to you about. But outrageous Christians don't listen to that. Outrageous Christians look for more power, more opportunity, more situations where they can make an influence and change the world before Jesus Christ appears. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise God. You know why God uses those kind of people? Because they are people that He can develop. And He can develop a focus in. You know, let me tell you something. There's no great move of God that has ever been accomplished or happened unless there was some kind of a focus. There was a focus. Now, I don't care where the move of God has happened. There had to be somebody believing God could do great things there. Otherwise, they would not happen there. It is our faith that not only defines the focus, but also gives God the opportunity to flow through us like a laser beam. Am I making sense? Focus, focus. We got to be focused. There's nothing worse than a television you're watching that ain't in focus. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be crystal clear. We've got to know what we want in God and where we're going. Now, I also know that God develops the vision. Because that's the second thing He does. You don't always get to see everything, but you can still see clearly. Amen? Still with me? So God works on outrageous Christians by giving them a focus. I'd have never known an outrageous Christian that did not have a focus. I mentioned last week, and I just want to mention him again because this man deserves mentioning again. Brother May is probably the quintessential evangelist, personal evangelist. Not big time preach to a stadium, invite 1,000 people to receive Christ. He's the kind of guy that would stop on the street and talk to a guy sleeping in a doorway. And he'd sing with his ukulele some gospel songs. And then he'd share with that man, right where he was at, how much Jesus Christ loved him. And he would spend time and effort to help that man find Christ. And then not only find Christ, but disciple him and help him to be a walking, living, powerful, outrageous Christian. That's Brother May. If you talk evangelism, personal evangelism, you're talking Brother May. It doesn't matter when, where, or whatever. If there's no opportunity, he will create an opportunity. No opportunity, he'll find the nearest tavern, and he'll go in and create an opportunity. People like to hear music. So he'd sit in there and he'd sing gospel songs in the tavern, drinking a Pepsi Cola and just singing gospel and talking about Jesus. And people would gather. I don't know about you, they gather around. When you sit down, start playing a ukulele, singing a few songs, you'll get people coming around. And he'd begin to share Christ with every one of them. Not in a threatening way, not in a domineering way, but in a peaceful, loving, Christ-like way. Many people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of him. Why? He had a focus. His focus was the lost need to be saved. Anyone who doesn't know Jesus needs to know him the way I know him. And he made that his entire focus. That focus becomes the vision. God pours a focus in you and gives you vision. Outrageous Christians have vision. If one soul can be saved, why not put on a crusade where everybody in America can hear the message? See what I'm saying? The focus, the vision. None of that happens without fusion. What am I talking about? Fusion. Infusion. Fusion. Mixing God with you. They received power. After that, the Holy Ghost came upon them. I haven't been so much interested in the speaking in tongues part. I do that. But I like the power. I want the power. I don't care about nothing else but the power of God flowing through my life. I want to live so outrageously that lightning bolts fly out of my finger. Fusion. None of this happens. Focus, vision, purpose. None of those things happen without fusion. You need to mix with God. Fusion, mixing. You need to mix with God. He needs to be in you. You need to be in him. It needs to be an interactive relationship. He's fusing with you, infusing, imputing himself into your life. Power comes from that. When I pray for you in the altar, I feel power. Not a person I pray for, do I not feel the power of God right there moving. Are you hearing me? When I pray believing. When I pray for you, whatever you need, I don't know if you're believing or not, but I'm believing. And I just got good reports this morning that our prayers have been answered in so many ways. And people are constantly telling me, you know, when we prayed for this person, that person, you should see what God's doing. Why, because of me? No. Because of the power. God's power. Fusion. Mixing with me. I'm just thankful to be mixed. How about you? Amen. I'm going to bring this to, oh boy, this is great. I'm only a few minutes late. Who does he want to fuse all of this into? People that are willing, people that are able to listen and obey, people that are adventurous. I don't like just going to church, just singing songs, just praying for people. I want to go and see the adventure that God has in mind. You know, so I'm going to tell you something, I will bring this to a close at some point. Sometimes when I'm praying for people, God shows me things. Maybe I'll conclude with this. God shows me things. Now, let me detract for a second and come back, but it'll be meaningful. It'll explain something. When I went to the college reunion last week, or whenever it was, it seems like 3 weeks ago now, but anyway, I saw a lot of kids I went to school with. Almost all of them were excited about Christ. They were excited about ministry. Some of them, their outlet was choir. That's why I love choirs. Some of them was, like mine, was Pioneers for Christ. We went out and we went to towns and invaded them and did street witnessing and door-to-door sharing and inviting people to the youth rally that night. And then young people would be doing the preaching and singing and everything. Whatever your outlet was, whatever it was, there were several opportunities of ministry outlet and like that. It just seemed like everybody was enthusiastic. Maybe I was just perceiving it wrong, but it just seemed like everybody loved the Lord and it was an awesome thing. And so when I went back and I saw a lot of these kids, isn't that funny? I'm 62 years old. I still think of them as kids, you know? Is that Alzheimer's coming in or, okay. I don't know. Anyway. So I see them, and then you get to talking to them, and you ask them, well, you know, what's going on? What's God done in your life? Everybody wants to know where you're at and how God got you there. That's basically the gist of the questions, and you might have asked different things along the way, but that was it. And some of them were not real excited about sharing because they felt like they had fallen short of what their goals were in high school. And I think they may have thought that, you know, that I would think less of them or whoever we were conversing with because they had not, you know, they were not all Billy Grahams, you know what I'm saying? Which I didn't think that way at all because, see, what I do know, what I have learned after all these years of ministry is that you're going to go through a grinder. No matter what, Billy Graham looks like he's just on top of the world. Billy Graham has gone through the grinder, folks. In his personal life, his sons rejected Christ. Remember Franklin out doing dope and doing all those things. Do you think that was not a grinder? It was a grinder. Here he has an international ministry and his sons are doing dope. You follow what I'm saying? Humiliating. You know, you follow what I'm saying? So some people have that kind of feeling, like, yeah, I just never arrived at there. And in fact, some of the guys that did not come to the reunion that should have come, just for the fellowship and renewal of relationship for nothing else, did not come because they were embarrassed of where they were in life. And now bring that back to what I'm talking about and God fusing in you and using you. I realized that if you don't stay focused, stay with the vision, keep mixing with God, you'll lose sight of all that God is doing and wants to do with your life. And guess who's the one that wants that to happen? Satan. It's like whacking the ear off. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are today. This is what is so awesome about God. You can start today at whatever age, seek the focus, seek the vision, seek the infusion, and God will use you to the end of your life in ways you never, ever, ever expected. And so what I realized at that reunion was, Christians have the wrong kind of thinking. They think that failure is disqualification. They think that failure and mistakes takes them out of the running for Christ. It doesn't. Every one of us have made mistakes. It's part of being in the grinder. But here's what's awesome. What comes out of the grinder? Bratwurst. You got to admit, I've got good illustrations, man. I've got good ones. You follow what I'm saying? Something good comes out of that. And so wherever these kids were or wherever you might be, and you may be feeling frustrated, inadequate, feel like you've fallen short, you failed God, all of those things may be true. But if you start right now, God will not only infuse you, but because the time is short, He will empower you. And that whole fusion, mixing with Him, will not be the kind of grinder you're thinking of. It'll be the kind of mixture that brings forth great things for God, for the kingdom. You've got to be kingdom-minded. Not in the conventional sense. See, I'm just not going to conform to some of this preaching. I'm not going to do it. They want me to believe this kind of stuff, and I don't believe it. I believe that the kingdom of God is not going to be established until Jesus Christ steps on this earth and establishes His kingdom. However, I do believe we need to think like we're in the kingdom. Because technically, spiritually, we are. We're kingdom people. We're God's people. We're born again children of God. Blood-bought saints of God. You ever called yourself a saint? No, you haven't. If you did, you felt funny about it, didn't you? Saint? I ain't no saint. I could tell you lots of things. Don't tell me those things. Just be the saint. Just be the saint. Saints of God. Blood-bought saint of God. That's what you are. And you need to live like it. Act like it. Be outrageous. And let the kingdom be in you. In you. So that when we gather together, there's mo power. You ever hear of Mopar? Mo power. That one of the greatest engines, 426 Hemi. Anyway, I want you to stand with me. I want you to make a commitment today. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something very spiritual. I'm going to ask you to make a spiritual decision this morning. Young people, I wish I could tell you what is ahead of you. Because God, if you stay faithful to God, there is no end to the possibilities of what God will do to use you young people for the kingdom of God. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, well, I'm not just because you're all old over here. But those of you that might be just a little older than these young people, wherever you're sitting, I don't care if you think you're out of it and too old to do anything. There is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Shameless plug, read the evangel tells you all the power the older folks have in the church and the ability to do great things for God. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. But I want you to make a spiritual decision today. Of course, our first decision is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we always want that to be the first and foremost decision that is made in any church service. And so if you do not know Him, I'm not going to ask you at this time because it's late in the service to come forward necessarily at this point. But if you do not know Christ and you want to know Him, it is this simple. You pray the prayer I'm about to pray and believe in your heart that Jesus has heard your prayer, you will be born again. Pray this prayer if you don't know Christ. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my only Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I give my whole life to you. I now belong to you, and I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you believe that in your heart, you are born again. There may not be a whole lot of motion yet, but it will be coming. Trust me. Now, for those of you that are Christians this morning, I want you to make a spiritual decision also. But before you make that decision, I want to ask you, not where you are spiritually, because you're Christians. I want to ask you, where are you today? Are you a business owner? Are you a student? Are you a teacher? What is your vocation? Where does God have you? Obviously, He has you in this church this morning. You may be visiting, and I understand that, so there's some limitation to what I'm about to ask. But wherever you are in your life vocationally, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. That's as much of a vocation, probably more than any vocation. But my point is, where are you today? What are you doing? What is the total sum of your life at this point, this moment? The second question I'm going to ask, are you satisfied there? Is it satisfying, that longing in your heart to be like Christ, do like Christ, be what God wants you to be? Is it satisfying that? If it is not, then this is the prayer I want you to pray with me as well. I want you to pray and make a spiritual decision. If you're 70, 80 years old, or if you're 16, 17, 18, or whatever age, it doesn't make any difference. If you can understand what I'm saying, it doesn't make a difference. From this moment on, for the rest of my life, I want to think kingdom thoughts. I want to think outrageous Christian adventurous thoughts. I want to live outrageously for Jesus Christ. I want the kingdom of God in me. Make that spiritual decision. And I'm going to tell you what I think is going to happen. Then we'll pray the prayer. I think wherever you are is going to change. If by no other means, your outlook is going to change. Your job is going to be a platform for you to do things for God. Amen. Let your imagination flow. What are the things God wants me to do? Let your imagination go. You're not afraid. You're adventurous. You're outrageous. And nobody can stop you. Pray that prayer with me this morning. Father, right now, I'm deeply concerned about the rest of my life. I don't know how long I have. I don't know how long ministry is going to be something that we can do. But from now until that moment, I can no longer speak the word of God or do anything for the kingdom of God until that moment occurs. I want to live outrageously kingdom living before you. I want to have fusion like I've never had it before. I want to have power with you, not just to do miracles and all the fancy stuff, but to live in such a way that it is so dynamic that when people see me, they see Jesus Christ. They don't see me. Let me decrease and let Him increase until the only thing that is there is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. and amen. Now, in instruction, you're all going somewhere to eat, eh? Don't just go to eat. Go eat outrageously. Huh? Don't look at any part of the rest of your life the same. Do it differently. Kick it up a notch. Live outrageously, not ungodly, outrageously. And see what begins to happen in your life. Now, if you don't do anything, don't worry about it. But if you want some action in your life, live a little outrageously. Live outside the mold. And let God do with you what He really wants to do with you. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.